Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like you to keep it open there if you can do that. You can scan the QR code, get it with the YouVersion Bible app. But if you keep your Bible open, we're going to be going through it kind of a verse or two at a time throughout the morning, and that'll be helpful to you. This is a passage of Scripture that talks about the last days, the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. And it's something Paul had kind of been talking about earlier in a previous chapter toward the end there. And now he's continuing his thoughts as he goes along here. He's going to wrap them up in verse 11. And a lot of people look at this passage of Scripture in order to get clues about, you know, when Jesus is coming back. I saw a picture of a guy who looked like a mad scientist with a whiteboard. It was a meme whiteboard and a lot of things floating around on it with charts and graphs and numbers and names. And it said, Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, and we go to work to figure it out right now, you know? Yeah, it's kind of funny. That's kind of how people often look at things like this, like, what can you tell me about the end times? Now, I've shared this with you a few times before, that one of the fundamental one of the fundamental questions to ask yourself whenever you want to know what the Bible's saying is, what do you suppose the people who first read this were to take from it? You understand that? So if I write a love letter to my wife and it's found 1,000 years later, I hope no one looks at it and thinks I'm talking about how to adjust a Holley carburetor on a Plymouth Roadrunner. Because my intention was that my wife would feel love. She would feel that sense of well-being from me. And that's what the text meant when I wrote the love letter. It's that way with God and with his word. If you want to understand it, then this rule, what was the text intended to say to the people that first heard it, that's a good rule. It's a good rule to put in your head and put in your mind as you're reading the Scripture, because then you can begin to understand how it might apply to you, and you can draw some practical essence from the Scripture. So I do that every time I write a sermon, and this week I was working through writing a sermon. It was a hard sermon to write, and I had almost nothing yesterday morning, and I had the men at my men's group on Saturday morning pray for me, and at 6:30 I finished it on Saturday. So it felt pretty good to have something to say to you today. And so while I was putting this together, I asked that question, what did God want the people who first heard this to take from it? What did Paul and Silas, Timothy, the men who are communicating here, what did they want the people in Thessalonica to take from this? And I think that the 11th verse, and your Bibles are open, right? The 11th verse where they sum it up kind of tells you, here's what I want you to get out of this. Encouragement. Look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing. Now that verb, encourage, that word encourage, carries a lot of meaning with it. It means to aid or to help or to comfort. In fact, comfort is a big part of encouragement. And I think that the Apostle Paul, who has already kind of shown us that he's concerned that these people feel like they've been forgotten, I think that he's using these words to lay aside any worries or anxiety or concerns they might have about the return of Christ. He's addressing their anxiety. Anxiety. It's all the rage, isn't it? People are anxious about the elections. People are concerned about their families. They're obsessing sometimes about their health and their health care. They're worried about World War III and concerned about what's happening, a little nervous about what's happening in Israel. Those are not new worries, you know. People have always had those kind of worries, and a million other things. They tend to be stressors. Now, in order to help you get rid of whatever worries you might have, I would like to share with you a little bit of a list that I found online. The article was entitled, 20 Things to Worry About Instead of the Thing You're Worrying About. How about that? So are you worried about something? Are you have anxiety about something? I'm just going to give you four of them, some new things to worry about instead of the thing you're worried about, okay? And I'm going to put them on the screen because you'll want to write them down. The first one is this. What if dogs are judging us? A couple of you are really writing it down, aren't you? What if dogs are judging us? I mean, really, they seem so friendly. They seem so kind. But I think that's all fake. I think they're faking it, and I don't know what their deal is. But what if they're judging us? That one doesn't work for you? How about this one? Why does Sam care so much about whether that guy wants green eggs and ham? I mean, why? Why is that the deal? Why can't he leave that guy alone? And And what if someone was doing that to us? Is that going to start happening to us next? I read it on the web that pretty soon they're all going to be wanting us to have green eggs and ham. Let me give you another one. What if the cheese doesn't want to stand alone? I mean, what if they're making him stand alone? Does that seem fair to you? I want you to go to what is that website where you can do a petition and say, stop making the cheese stand alone. It bothers me that he stands alone. What if I'm the cheese someday and they make me stand alone? These are things I'm worried about. Now, if none of these are helping you, this one is guaranteed to take you home. Are you ready? What if one day you go to pull off your sock and it's a bag of toes because they just fell off unexpectedly? Some of you need to hear that again. What if one day you go to pull off your sock and it's a bag of toes because they all fell off unexpectedly? I was going to bring literally a sock filled with marbles sewn shut and pass it around here for you just to put that in your head. Somebody texted me after the sermon and said, thanks for that. I'm going to have nightmares about that, right? And they're in the healthcare profession, so they know what that might look like. Oh, wow. Wow. Tonight when you take off your socks, be careful. I'm a little worried about what might be in there. Now, those are incredibly silly, aren't they? They're ridiculous. Some of you are like, oh, man, Pastor Steve, those were either the worst jokes or the worst attempt. The men Saturday morning should have prayed harder for you to write a good sermon because that was just stupid. You know what? That's the way a lot of our worries are. They're just ridiculous. They're just silly. Anxiety. It focuses on things often that end up being nothing at all, that end up being silly, that end up being trivial. Anxiety actually extracts interest on a bill that may never even come due. And you allow yourself to pay it in your mind. I find it amazing how many times God, wanting to help us, tells us, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. I feel like even in this passage, where he's talking about the return of Christ, that his objective is to encourage us. I know that's the objective because remember verse 11? It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're now doing. And encouragement carries with it the idea of giving a person comfort and letting them know they're going to make it and it's going to be okay and helping them with their anxiety. And when I read over these verses, 1 through 10, I see that God actually gives us some tools that actually help us deal with anxiety when it shows up at our door. Now here's where you can start writing things down if you're a note taker. The first of those tools would be knowledge. The knowledge that God has given us. He gives us knowledge because he wants it to put anxiety in its place. You have this knowledge, if you're a follower of Christ, that God is in control. Your Bible's open to 1 Thessalonians 5, right? And remember, he's been talking about the end times. And now he says in verse 1, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write you. Why not? Why doesn't he need to write them about them? Why doesn't he need to talk about the times and the dates? I can tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying, about the times and the dates, we don't need to write you because you already know them. It's Thursday at 4 o'clock. You know he doesn't know them because Jesus says when he's talking about his return, the Son of Man, he says in Matthew 24:36 in the Olivet Discourse, but about that day and hour, no one knows. Now he wants to make it real clear. He wants to make it real clear that nobody knows this. And so he says, the angels in heaven don't know this. I don't even know this. This information is something I voluntarily excluded myself from. Only the Father knows it. And there's those two people that have that YouTube channel. They know it. No, nobody knows. So Paul is not saying, I do not need to write you about the times and dates because you already know them. He's saying, I do not need to write you about the times and dates because you don't need to know them. You don't need to know them. God knows them. And God is in charge. He is in control. And when you realize, and when you know that God is in control, it kind of helps deflate that ball of anxiety that is so troubling to you. God knows the times and the dates. God knows other things that you might stress about. God knows if you will marry. God knows how you're going to pay off your school loan. God knows who you will marry. God knows how to turn the hearts of your adult children back to Him. God knows where you will work next. God knows how you're going to make it through this extremely difficult time. God knows if you'll have children. He knows if you'll have grandchildren. He knows where you will live next. He knows where, when, and how you will die. And God knows that it would be bad for you if when you were taking off your socks, you found it full of your toes. He knows everything. And He has it under control. And you can relax. You can tell your anxiety, take a hike, because God is in control. And it's really good that God is in control, because humankind, man, sometimes we don't have a clue. I watched a bit of the presidential debates this past week. And it reminded me of something I heard when I was in my 20s. Someone said this when I was in my 20s, and I heard it and I took it to heart. It said this: the hope for humankind is not in Washington, D.C. The hope for humankind is in Jesus Christ and His church. There it is. Start at verse 2 and see how God speaks of humankind as the day approaches. It says in verse 2, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people," and by the way, read people as humankind, "while humankind is saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains in a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So as the day of the Lord approaches, humankind is going to feel like, we got this figured out. We're doing really well. Ha! Wow, peace, we got it. Safety, we got that figured out, but it's not going to last. It feels like to me that whatever humankind tries to do apart from God, we seem to mess it up. It seems to fail. And I'm not saying that means we should give up. I'm not saying that it means we should just, oh, it's never going to work. Here's what I am saying. I'm saying this. If your hope is in humankind, it's no wonder you're filled with anxiety. You hear that? You would think that presidential debates would feature the best of the best. And by the way, I'm not political, but that's just too good a sermon illustration to leave alone. You would think the presidential debates would feature the best of the best, but I can tell you, in 4.5 decades of voting, I don't think I've ever seen the names of the best on the ballot. Just doesn't happen. How many times have you seen someone said, where did we get this? And it's universal. I noted that J.K. Rowling, remember her, the Harry Potter lady? She tweeted this week, look at these candidates we have in the U.K. How did it get to this? Humankind, we don't have a clue. That's how it gets to this. You would think that NASA, you would think that professors from elite schools like Cornell would be the best of the best. Not so fast. Not so fast. When I was a kid, NASA sent a probe into the cosmos to reach out to explore the galaxy and to reach out to any alien life forms that might be there. Now, I love NASA, okay, and I like Carl Sagan. I'm going to talk about him in a minute. I thought for a minute my son was going to work at NASA. Buddy, I was like an extra 4 feet tall when I thought that. I love NASA, right? And I loved Carl Sagan's Cosmos. Billions and billions of planets circling billions. I love that. So I'm not saying, ooh, that's bad. I am saying, whoops, whoops. NASA decided, let's send this probe out. And the probe carried with it images, pictures, and it carried with it included audio on a gold disc that if they were smart enough to put a ceramic needle on, they could have listened to Carl Sagan's own child saying, greetings from the children of Earth. Oh, how cool is that? And I think there might have been a Rolling Stones song in there. The only reason there wasn't a Beatles song is they couldn't get the copyright to put it there. No lie, that's true. Wow, they're putting that out there. It even included a map with quasars on it so that the aliens could say, oh, that's that quasar. Hey, here's where those people are. That's what they sent into space. Cornell University's Carl Sagan was in charge of that promotional package that went with the probe. He and everyone else at the time reasoned that the more advanced any species becomes, the more kind, gentle, and peaceful they will be. And if they're technologically advanced enough to come from that galaxy, or at least that solar system, to ours, they've got to be just the sweetest people, like your grandma. It's got to be your grandma that's coming, right? All I can figure is they guessed that all the advancements of humankind would bring that about. But when I look at humankind, those advancements haven't helped a lick, have they? And aliens that are capable of space travel, NASA actually has stated this. They said it's a bad idea to do that. Because they say now, aliens that are capable of space travel have evolved, they would say, way beyond us. And in their evolving way beyond us, they've probably eaten a lot of other species. And when they get here, they're going to eat us like we eat cabbage and chicken and beef. Yeah, wow, it's a bad idea. Oh, now, there's another thing to worry about, right? I just told you they put a map on there and they know where we are. And they've heard our little children that probably sound like veal. Wow. Well, remember I told you that humankind seems to mess everything up? There's an article, I read it. You can read it anywhere. I happen to read a copy in Forbes magazine. The title said, Voyager's cosmic map of Earth's location is hopelessly wrong. Woo-hoo, they can't find us. They're going to go eat somebody else. Wow. Are you getting my point? My point is that we're not all we think we are, but God is. And if your hope is in humankind, you have it the wrong place. You may look at the world around you and be filled with anxiety. What's going to happen in this election? Are aliens going to come and eat us? What if I take off my sock and I find my toes in it because they fell off when I didn't notice? And if you have those kind of things in your mind, I'm telling you, don't worry. God is in control. And that knowledge can stifle anxiety. You have knowledge that God's in control. You have knowledge that God is faithful. Verse 4 talks about that. You can rely on him. We'll read verse 4 in just a minute. Years ago, Laurel and I were going to go to the airport to fly out of town, out of the area, and someone, I'm going to call her Gertrude, she said to us, hey, I'd be glad to take you guys to the airport and pick you up when you come back. That's a big gift, right? Because it was a couple hours drive from where we live to that airport, and we're like, yeah, wow, how blessed are we, Laurel? Gertrude's going to take us, and she's going to pick us up. And I was telling some friends about that in the church, and I said, Gertrude's going to take us up. And they said, Gertrude, What do you mean, huh? Oh, nothing. No, what do you mean, huh? Well, the last time Gertrude offered to pick someone up and take them to the airport, she got them there, but she forgot to go get them and bring them home. Wow. You want to know what happened to my level of anxiety? You can't go to Gertrude and say, we don't want you. Because that was a big offer that she made there. And I already said, yeah, that's fantastic. And you can't just say, I'll call her on the cell phone. Because this is back during Fred Flintstone's airplane era. And there were no cell phones available. And I was pretty anxious about it. I was scared to death that I'd get in that airplane, I'd look down, take off my socks, and there my toes would be in it, you know? Just out of my mind, worried about that. Well, Gertrude remembered, and we got home safely. But when you're worrying, when you're relying on someone who maybe isn't real faithful in the past, you have reason to be anxious. But God is always faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. He'll never leave you at the airport. He cares about you. He looks after you. He is faithful to you. Even though humankind will be clueless about the day of the Lord, now look at verse 4. Look what it says about believers. It says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. We know it's coming. He's let us know it's coming. We know that God is in it. We know that God cares about it. We know that he is faithful. He's faithful in all of life. You have this knowledge. It's a tool to deal with your anxiety. Here's another tool, your identity, who you are. When you turned your heart to Jesus and said, please forgive me, I want to follow you. I want to trust you. I want you to be Lord of my life. You were given a new identity. You were made a new person. You were changed, and you began a path of maturity that continues as you walk with Jesus. And your identity is not what it once was. Identity. When I was a kid, there was a rock band called The Who. And they released an album called Who Are You? Anybody ever heard that song, that album? Yeah, okay, good. Wow, you guys are so old. No, it's just that music hangs around. You're not going to be listening to Taylor Swift 50 years from now. I just said that. Okay? Yeah. Anyway, when that album was released, there was a promo on the radio. I can still remember listening to it. I was standing in my bathroom when it came out, or my bedroom, rather, when it came out. And the promo had the music playing underneath, who are you? Who? You know, I'm not going to do it anymore. That's just all I can stand. And that's playing. And then this voiceover came on. It said something like this. Get The Who's new album. The album that asks the haunting, deep soul-searching question that all of us long to have answered. Who are you? And I remember standing there and I said, that's the stupidest promo I've ever heard in my life. And I didn't get the album, and that was part of the reason. That's just stupid. And the reason I thought it was stupid is because I thought, I know who I am. I'm Steve. The 17-year-old version of me really didn't do a lot of soul-searching. Just didn't. But honestly, along the way, everyone asks that question. If you haven't asked that question yet, you will. Somewhere along the way, you'll say, who am I? Where is my beautiful house? Where is my beautiful wife? And you'll be saying, what is this all about? And what role do I play? And that's a question of identity. And that is a question that the scripture answers, even here. Your identity is that you have been moved from darkness to light. You have been made a child of light, a child of the day, a child of God. The opposite of that is being a child of darkness. You are not, if you're trusting in Christ, a child of darkness. The opposite of that is being a child of the night. You are not that. You're a child of the day. Verse 5 says, you are children. I just closed the software. Verse 5 says, you are children of light. And it goes on in the second part of verse 5 to say, you do not belong to the darkness or to the night. Oh, here it is. I'll read it to you exactly now. Verse 5. You are children of light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. We belong to Jesus. And he is the light of the world. And if you belong to the light of the world, why would anything in the dark cause you anxiety? Why would that happen? Don't worry. Your toes are not going to come loose and fall off into your sock like a bag of marbles. I thought about bringing you a bag of marbles today. I said to Laurel, hey, I think I'm going to take one of my socks, put a half a dozen marbles in it, and have you sew it shut and pass it around the congregation this morning. She said, you're not speaking to teenagers. Don't do it. She didn't say that, but she gave me the look. Do you know the look, gentlemen? I got the look. You are children of light. That's your identity. You are children of the day. You don't have to worry about food. You don't have to worry about drink. You don't have to worry about clothing. Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And then the best part of the verse is he explains why you don't have to worry about that. He says, the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Why don't I have to have anxiety about those things? Because your dad has given you this identity that says you are his kid and he is taking care of you. So let the identity go and live the life that Christ gives you, the life as a child of God, as a child of the light. Look at verse 6. It says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. In short, that means give attention to what is important, glorifying God as you do so, and trust in him. Trust in his salvation, his faithfulness, his love, his hope. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're a child of God. It is who you are. Live your identity. Let go of your anxiety. Okay, so we're moving pretty well through this sermon. First, we have remembered that we have knowledge. Knowledge that God is in control and knowledge that God is faithful. Second, we have picked up on the idea that we have a magnificent identity. We are not children of dark, but we're children of light. We're not children of the night, we're children of the day, we're children of God. Third, the third tool that God gives you for overcoming anxiety is that you belong. your belonging. A sense of belonging is something that all of us want. We long to fit in somewhere, to be part of something, to be part of a group. You know, it happened when you were a kid in school. Who am I going to sit with at the lunch table? It happened when your parents dropped you off at camp. Who am I going to hang out with? It happens as an adult. Oh man, who am I going to have to go to work with today? I hope they don't put me with Pete. It happens even at church sometimes. Yeah, I don't know. I got this black eye. I don't want people to think it was my wife that gave it to me. I think I'll skip church tonight. Today, right? You don't have to let that anxiety control you because you belong. You belong to the one who matters most. You are part of a family. Going back to Nehemiah, you are part of a kingdom. You belong to Jesus. Sometimes on this issue of the last days, I hear Christians kind of talking like they're fretting, like they're worried, you know, they're filled with anxiety. Duh, you don't have to fret about that. That's the point of verses 1 through 10. You don't have to fret about that. And sometimes I hear people expressing frustration that their pastor doesn't preach on the end times. He needs to inform us about when Jesus is coming. We need to have these details, and he just isn't doing it. He's not doing it because he doesn't know. And if he is doing it and he doesn't know, that's even worse. Right? What do you want to know? What do you want to know about the end times? Because I can tell you everything you want to know. I can put it right on the screen. You have everything you need if you're trusting in Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. Look at verse 9, at what Paul tells them concerning the day of the Lord. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Relax. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have turned your heart to Christ, trusting him for forgiveness and for life, then you belong to Jesus. Your life is hidden in him. You are safe. You are saved from the wrath of God. You belong. And if you haven't turned to him, well, do it this morning. Just say, that sounds like a really good idea to me, God. I know I've sinned. I need to be forgiven. Jesus, you died on the cross for me. Would you please forgive me because I want to follow you. I want to trust you. And you will, having done that, in the fullness of time, you will be with Jesus, together with Jesus. Look at verse 10. It says, he died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So whether you're still alive at his return or whether you're stone cold dead in the grave for a long, long time, we will be together with Jesus. And when we are together with him, we're not going to be worrying about our socks turning into toe bags. We're not going to be worrying about how we're going to pay that bill. We're not going to be worrying about what do they think of my shoes. We're not going to be worried about where am I going to sit. We're not going to be worried about how am I going to face this? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to... None of that. It will all seem as ridiculous as your toes coming off in your socks because you're with Jesus. Your perspective will have changed completely. And as I talk about anxiety and these things, I've been talking about a lot of foolish things that we worry about. I know that life confronts you with very serious things that take your attention and fill you with anxiety. I will say to you that the very same principles apply to the real thing as to the toes in the sock. The same principles apply. You belong. You don't have to worry. I kind of want to wrap up by talking about who should preach a sermon like this. If mastering something makes you the guy to preach on that something, then I should never preach this sermon. I have earned my PhD in worry. I was homeschooled in it all the way up to my PhD. I'm not the kind of guy who worries, well, what if I pull off my sock and it's full of my toes because they fell off while I wasn't paying any attention? But I'm close. I worry about things. My wife will say this sentence to me. She said it last week. I know she'll say it this week. Don't let yourself obsess about that. Thank you, honey. And thanks for that quote you made for me, too. So if you're looking for someone to deliver this message who never has a problem with anxiety, I ain't the guy. But if struggling with something and finding help in Christ qualifies you to talk about it, then, buddy, I'm your huckleberry. Because I find that. I have repeatedly gone to this very passage and to others like it, and in them I have drawn these principles, placed them in my mind and in my heart, so that worry does not rule my soul, anxiety does not live on the throne of my life. In these verses, I see that God has given me knowledge of himself, and I know that he is in control. And I remind myself of that again and again and again. And I know that he is faithful. He never will leave me or forsake me. And I remind myself of that again and again. I take that knowledge and I make it my own. And I take my seat in my place of identity, that is, in the arms of Christ. I am his. I am not a child of darkness. I am not a child of foolishness. I am not a child of vanity. I am a child of the day. I am a child of the light. I am a child of God. And I dwell there. I intentionally choose to do that when anxiety comes knocking at my door. I belong there because of his death on a cross for me, because I've trusted him. And when I'm living in a world of anxiety and I'm allowing that to rule my life, I'm a stranger in a foreign land. But when I come back to the presence of Christ, that is where I belong, and that is where I find the strength. In verse 11, really, it makes sense. Look at it one more time. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Be encouraged. Let's pray together. You comfortable standing? We'll do that. Let's stand and we'll pray together. So almost always, this is a weird thing, while we're kind of getting our head clear, you can come up if you'd like. Almost always, when I tell my bad jokes, the first service doesn't laugh and you guys laugh. But I want to tell you, they laughed harder. They laughed harder. That's something you need to worry about. Isn't it ridiculous sometimes the things that we allow to sit in our head and in our hearts? And some of those things are very real, but what's ridiculous is that we think that if we allow them to take up real estate in our head, we're somehow or other fixing them. You need to give those to Jesus. The real ones, give them to him. The fictional ones, give them to him too. He'll dispose of them. I want to pray that you could do that. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your spirit working in our lives. We're so thankful for Jesus and his exemplary life of care for humankind. We look forward to his return. What a day that will be when my Savior I will see. And we are thankful for the tools that you give us as you share your love with us in your word. We are thankful, God, that we understand that you give us knowledge of your love and your grace and your control and your faithfulness. May we rest in that knowledge. We are thankful for how you pour these other tools into our lives and let us rest and find peace in you. I pray for people here today, specific individuals that I'm not aware of, but you are, who really struggle with anxiety. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fill their heart with a sense of their identity and their belonging, and that they would cling to those things. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that anything that is putting that identity in there, that they struggle to break free from, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take that anything and send it to the place you would send it, Jesus. Give them freedom. I pray, Father, that we will encourage one another by loving one another, speaking with one another, knowing one another, and growing together. so that we would, as the day approaches, shine as children of light for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.